how can you know you're saved? Paul answers, if you continue firmly established and steadfast in the truth, and you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. However, who establishes us? Is this perseverance something that we can muster up in our own strength, or is it a gift from God? Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight brings clarity to the subject of perseverance from the Scriptures, as he concludes his message entitled, How You Can Know That You've Been Reconciled to God.
Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Today we come back to our text that we opened up last week, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And today we're going to concentrate on verse 23 as we talk on the subject of how you can know that you have been reconciled to God. How you can know that you've been reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 1. Let's just read verse 23. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. We have a few Bibles in the back that we could get to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Let's come to the scripture together. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's ask God for his help. Lord, your word is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Even in this time, we would ask that your word would be active and alive in us. That it would produce godliness in those who believe. That it would bring salvation to those who are still outside of the covenant of grace. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today from your own mind and from your heart what it is that we need to know to walk with you today. We ask that you would rebuke the evil one, that he would have no influence in this service. That you would place a hedge of protection around us. May nothing but the voice of Christ be heard through the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Someone once asked Martin Luther, do you feel that you have been forgiven? And he said, no. But I'm as sure as there is a God in heaven. For feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word endures forever. Have you been reconciled to God? If so, how do you know? How do you know it's really taking place in your life? Now, there is no doubt that false assurance is an epidemic in the church today. On the other hand, true assurance is an absolute necessity if you're going to fight the good fight of faith. It was J.C. Ryle, that evangelical champion, who once said, if we profess to to have any religion at all, let us make sure that it is real. By real, I mean that which is genuine and sincere and honest and thorough. I mean that which is not base and hollow and formal and false and counterfeit and a sham and nominal. He went on to say, real religion is not mere show and pretense and skin deep feeling and temporary profession and outside work. It is something that is inward. It is something that is solid, substantial, intrinsic, living, and lasting. He said, we know the difference between bad money and good money, between solid gold and tinsel, between real stone and plaster. Let us be sure about the reality of our faith. End quote. In our text, the Apostle Paul answers this question for the Colossian believers and for us. How you can know you have been reconciled to God. Well, having shown the work of Christ in the previous verses, that work of Jesus on the cross will overthrow the damage done by the fall, and he demonstrates this in verse 20. The apostle now speaks to the Colossians about the work of Christ in their lives, how it's affected them personally. And in doing so, he gives three markers to help them and us know if we have been reconciled to God. Last week, we discovered the first two. If you have been reconciled to God, number one, you recognize your past alienation. The Bible says in verse 21 that we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. The second way that you can know that you've been reconciled to God is not only that you recognize your past alienation, but number two, you rejoice in your present reconciliation. Verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We rejoice in our present reconciliation because we understand that it is God himself who has brought about this awesome change by his own sovereign and gracious initiative. He did not remove the estrangement or the alienation through a representative or through some lesser being, but according to the word of God, he came himself and he brought about the reconciliation. What did he do? He changed our status. What did he do? He established a new relationship of acceptance, all on the basis of what he has done on Calvary's cross. Where did he accomplish this magnificent work? He did it through his incarnation. By coming into the flesh, he took onto himself a human nature so that he might bear our sin in his own body. How did he do it? He did it through death. Not through miracles, not through healing, not through teachings. Our atonement was made and our redemption was purchased with precious blood. With precious blood. Why did he do it? Why did he reconcile us to himself? Here in this text, in verse 22, we have one of the most glorious revelations of the intent of the death of Christ. There are many in the scriptures, but here is one. He did so in order that he might bring about a complete change in our status, in our attitude, and in our actions. Once we were reconciled, or we were alienated, once we were hostile in mind, once we were engaged in evil deeds, but now the work of Christ brings about this change. And the intent of Jesus was to officially present us to the Father holy. That is to be set apart, cleansed from all defilement, clothed in the righteousness of his own character, blameless, without moral blemish, faultless, no liabilities before God, and beyond reproach. That is to say that he reconciled us to God so that someday he might present us before the Father cleared of all charges. In a word, free. Free to be all that God wants us to be. Now we come to verse 23, and we find the third answer to the question, how can you know if you have been reconciled to God? Number one, we understand our past alienation. Number two, we rejoice in our present reconciliation. And number three, we labor for our personal assurance. We labor for our personal assurance. Let's look at verse 23 again. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. How do you know if this reconciliation is real? How do you know if your faith is a saving faith? How do you know if that past alienation is done and that there's a present reconciliation in your life? Paul answers this question with the word, if. If. In other words, you can know that you're saved if. You can know that you've been reconciled to God if. You can be assured that saving faith is yours and that if you die today, you'll be swept into the presence of God to be accepted by Him if. You can know that one day you'll stand before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach if. If what? If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established. Do you see it there? It's right there in your Bible, black ink on white paper, right before you, God's Word. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, can we accept the fact today, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a counterfeit faith? Yes, there is. There is a faith that is only intellectual and maybe even emotional, but does not contain that component of the will that is committed to the truth. James 2:19 teaches that demons believe and tremble. That is to say that demons have an intellectual belief. They even have an emotional component to it. They tremble. But they do not have a commitment to Christ. They don't have a commitment to the truth. Saving faith has all three. It has an intellectual component. It has an emotional component. But it has a volitional component where it is committed to the truth. May God grant that we would have saving faith today. These false teachers in the church were seeking to deny and to distort and to dethrone the place of Christ in the church. But you see, the person who is really saved will never be swayed. The person who is saved will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The person who is saved will not be hoodwinked by false teachers who deny Jesus Christ. How do you know if you have this kind of faith? You can be assured that this reconciliation is yours if you persevere in the faith. If you persevere in the faith. Now come up close and listen very carefully. The Bible plainly teaches that perseverance is not a requirement in order to be saved, but one perseveres in the faith because they are saved. The Bible teaches that perseverance doesn't earn salvation, but it proves that salvation has been given. In other words, we are not saved by persevering in the faith. We continue in the faith because we are saved. So let's talk in this text just for a moment of what it means to have persevering faith. And the first thing I would like you to see is the cause of our perseverance. The cause of our perseverance. Now, this is going to require that you become a little studious in nature, and that you look to the text with me, and that you consider some things very carefully now. Let your eyes drop to verse 23 again. The first word at the beginning of verse 23 is the key to understanding the entire verse. The word is if. It's caused a great deal of confusion among people and students throughout the ages or throughout the centuries. It has caused a great deal of confusion. It's a very important word for our understanding, so we need to understand it rightly. The word if here in verse 23 is what is called in the Greek language a first class condition. Now let me explain. A third class condition in the Greek language assumes something is not true. A second class condition in the Greek language reveals some uncertainty about the future. And it says, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. A first class condition in the Greek language assumes the fact as true. And it can be translated since. Since indeed you continue in the faith. Firmly establish. Now here's the question. Why does Paul put it here? Why does he use this specific language? Well, the Apostle Paul uses this language when he wanted to test the reality of the reader's profession of faith. Now the Apostle Paul knew that there were people in Colossae, just like there are people listening to me right now, who profess to be Christians, but they're really not. He knew that. He knew that there were people in the church who wanted to adopt Christianity as their faith, but they didn't want to commit themselves to Christ. He knew that there were people in church who would unite themselves to a church and join a church, but they really had never turned from their sin to the Lord. He knew that. They endure for a while, but eventually they slide away. Eventually they turn their backs on Christ. And so what he does is he inserts this word to cause the readers to do something, to examine themselves, to test the reality of their faith. Let me give you an example of a couple of places where he does this same thing. Hold your finger here in Colossians and turn to the left. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. This is where we read these words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. You got it? Amen? All right, some of you are still looking. We'll wait just for a moment. That's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you see it? He does the same thing there. He doesn't want true believers to doubt their faith. He simply challenges true believers to examine their faith, to make sure that it's real. He wants us to hold fast to the word. Again, we find another example of this in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me now to the right. Hebrews chapter 3. We find a similar if. Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 6. The apostle is expounding upon the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 5, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later." Verse 6, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If," you see it? "If we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Do you see it there? Again, we see this all throughout the Word of God. Don't take even the words of Paul for it. Take the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, "The one who endures to the end shall be saved." And then in John chapter 8, I want you to see this one for yourself. John chapter 8, one more verse. Just to prove to you that I'm not taking one verse and trying to build a whole doctrine around it. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Now it's interesting how he puts it. Verse 30 sets it up for us. Of course, Jesus has been preaching the truth. Verse 30 says, "And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." You say, "Oh, see, right there, Pastor, they're saved. They're saved. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Verse 30, 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Now, I want you to know that these same Jews who just profess to believe in him, later on, Jesus said of those same Jews in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you." You think they're saved? No, you see, they had a superficial faith. They had a counterfeit faith. Their faith was not a true faith. You see, they professed to believe, but they weren't committed to the truth. And so Jesus even uses this word "if" here to clarify. Now, if you are truly followers of mine, you will do something in particular. You will continue in my word. You will persevere in the faith. You see, Jesus knew that there are many who have an outward profession, but no inward possession. Jesus knew that there are many who have outward gifts, but they have no inner grace. And the meaning is clear. It's not enough, people. It's not enough to simply profess to believe. It's not enough. Endurance or perseverance in the faith is a proof of the reality of our faith. Now let's go back now to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 1. Paul did not pretend to know which of the members of the church were born again, but he had confidence that most of them were saved. He affirmed that in chapter 1, earlier in chapter 1. But you see, Paul wanted to stir any of them up who were becoming slack in their faith, who were making some room in their minds for false teaching, that teaching that sought to diminish the majesty of Christ and dethrone the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is trying to stir them up and say, "Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If Christ has been crowned Lord in your life, you can't give any room to that. If you do, you can't say that you're saved. You can't say that you've been reconciled to God." So what he says to them in essence is this: how do you know if you've been reconciled to God? You continue in the faith. You keep on in the faith. You abide in the faith. Now notice verse 23. What are they to continue in? if indeed you continue in the faith. What is the faith? The definite article here before the word faith makes it very clear that he is not speaking of our personal faith, but he is speaking of the body of Christian doctrine. He is speaking of the body of revealed truth. He is speaking not of subjective faith, but objective truth. He is speaking of that truth of the gospel that has once and for all been delivered to the saints. He says you continue to abide in the truth of the faith, those truths which comprise the Christian gospel. Those truths about the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Those truths that say that Jesus Christ is Lord in and of the church. Those truths that says that faith is by grace in Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone. Those truths, he says, you continue in. You hold to. Now let me slow down and say this so that I won't confuse the issue. What the doctrine of perseverance does not teach is this. It does not teach that Christians are all exempt from spiritual danger. It does not teach the doctrine of perseverance that we will all be kept from falling into sin. It does not teach that everyone who professes faith in Christ and becomes a member of the church, it now means that they are secure for all eternity. The doctrine of perseverance does not teach that. But what does it teach, Pastor? It teaches that all that God has elected and effectually called into union with Christ and indwelt by the Spirit will persevere in faithfulness to Jesus in words and in actions. They will persevere. And that perseverance and the reward that is given to them is not because of what they have done, but because of what Christ has done by his cross. So then, let's catch the flow of this text and learn something about personal assurance. How do you know if you've been reconciled to God? Paul says, if you persevere, if you continue in the body of Christian doctrine, in word and in action. But someone says, well, how does that look? He explains. Let me tell you how it looks. Verse 23. It's firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, he gives us three ways that we can see how perseverance looks. He says it's firmly established, it's steadfast, and it's not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Those are actually modifiers which are given to explain why true Christians continue in the faith. Why do we do it? Why do true Christians continue in the faith? Well, we do it because we've been firmly established. Well, who established us? Christ established us. On what did he establish us? On himself. This is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he says that there's only one foundation which is laid, and that foundation is who? It's Christ. And so the cause of our perseverance is Christ himself. This is why we continue in the faith. The word establish here can be translated grounded. And the very tense of the language can be put like this. That we are grounded on the foundation of Christ completely. And it was done to us, not by us. In other words, we were passive in it. It was Christ himself who placed us on this foundation, and we remain on it. We remain on it. And Christ is that foundation. Now, everyone here listening to me right now, your life is built on one of two foundations. It's either on human wisdom or divine revelation. Your life is either founded on Christ or yourself. One is solid rock. The other is sinking sand. Everyone else, everyone falls into one of those two categories. What Paul does is he affirms the cause of our perseverance. Why are we firmly established? Because Christ founded us upon himself. And we will not be moved. The second modifier, steadfast, describes the effect of being established. So what is the effect of our perseverance? The effect is that we are steadfast. The cause, it's Christ. The effect, steadfastness. The cause, we establish by Jesus. The effect of that, how is it seen? We're steadfast. Steadfast. Paul uses the same word for steadfast in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, when he says it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Listen, to be steadfast means to be firmly faithful. It means to be firm in your convictions. Now, I want to backtrack to make sure you're tracking with me. In order for you to be steadfast, you must first be established. Okay? But once you are established on the foundation of Christ, then the effect of that truth, that fact will be, you will be steadfast. You will be firmly faithful. You will have convictions. You will have convictions about some things. Now here's the question. What will we be steadfast in? We will be steadfast in three things. Number one, we will be steadfast in loyalty to Christ personally. Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What did he mean by this? He meant that a loving faith in him will demonstrate itself by keeping his word impartially. In other words, we won't pick and choose the things we want to believe. We take everything that he says and we agree with it and we embrace it. And his words are not burdensome. So what does it mean to be loyal to Jesus? It means that we keep his words not only impartially, but we keep his words cheerfully. Cheerfully. Because the words of the Lord are not burdensome. And why is the word of the Lord not burdensome to Christians? Because the Christian has been given a new heart, a new inward desire, so that he wants or she wants to obey the Lord. They desire to obey the Lord. So then, we will be steadfast to Christ personally, which means that we will follow his word impartially and we will follow his word cheerfully. But finally, we will follow his word perseveringly. Perseveringly. Can I give you a few verses to jot down and read later? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul charged Timothy to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Later on in the same book, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. To Titus, Paul said, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, with the doctrine. In order, let me summarize it for you. In order to be steadfast in loyalty to Jesus, we must possess a simplicity and undivided loyalty to Jesus and to His Word. And this means that we will automatically be against false doctrine about Him. Automatically, we will stand firm against false doctrine about Him. You know, I try to think about this practically, and it's like when someone says something about a relative of yours or your wife or your husband or your children that's false, you don't just sit there and be quiet, right? You stand up and say, no, that's not true. And that's how you'll feel about Jesus. When people are saying false things about Christ, you stand up and you say, no, that's not true. This is what the Word of God says about Him. And you hold to His Word. You don't pick and choose what you want to obey. You do all that He says. Not perfectly, but you desire to keep the Word of God completely. Here's the second thing that you will be steadfast in. You will be steadfast in attendance to His church locally. That's right. What will you be steadfast in? Yes, you'll be steadfast to Christ personally, and secondly, you will be steadfast in attendance to His church locally. You know, the reason that some professing believers are hindered from being all that they could be for God is because they are never in one place long enough to let their roots sink in. You know, how can a tree grow if you're steady transplanting that tree from one place to another? How can a soul make progress if it's always changing its course of direction and floating from one church to another? Some of you are here and you profess to be Christians, and yet you're just popping and jumping from one church to another. You go here for a few weeks, and then you go here for a few weeks, and then you go there for a few weeks. You need to get rooted and established in one place so that your roots can sink deep, so that you can begin to grow in your faith. Perhaps it's here. Perhaps it'll be someplace else, but you need to get in that place and get rooted and grounded. There's a large crowd of people out there who are just kind of migrating from place to place, and they're always learning. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's right. They're just always accumulating knowledge. And they refuse to bring their heart and their life, their relationships and their schedule, their plans and their priorities under the authority of Jesus Christ. If in fact you have been established, that steadfastness will show in the fact that you are steadfast in attendance to a church locally. The great Baptist preacher Vance Havner once said, don't ever come to church without coming as though it were the first time, as though it could be the best time, and as though it might be the last time. And that's how we ought to approach church. Matthew Henry said, how lovely is the sanctuary in the eyes of those who are truly sanctified. And R.C. Sproul put it frankly when he said, to stay away from church is to spit in God's face and despise His gift of the kingdom. We will be steadfast in church attendance. Church attendance won't be an option for those who really know Jesus. Number three, we will be steadfast in Christian service joyfully. We will be steadfast in Christian service joyfully. Now, I've tried to point out three areas where this steadfastness is seen. Are you tracking with me? If you say that you've been reconciled to God, first of all, you've been established by Christ, right? That establishment by Christ will show itself in steadfastness. In steadfastness to what? To Christ personally, to the church locally, and to Christian service joyfully. Now, can I talk plainly and practically with you for a second? No amens, no nods. I'm really talking to you. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants us to loosen our grip on the gospel. And we often start to pull back our involvement when one of four things happen. When persecution mounts, or failure occurs, or temptation calls, or success delays. When one of those four things happen, we tend to kind of pull back. Now, I want to talk real plainly with you about this. Because when persecution comes against you, you must remember that God is doing some of His finest refining work in your life at that time. Don't quit. Don't back up. You must endure until you mature. If Satan knows all he has to do is throw a little persecution your way and you're going to back up, he'll throw it at you all the time. But flip it on him. When that persecution mounts against you, stand even firmer. Say, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay faithful. Now, when failure occurs, remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Not just persecutions, but through failures. My friends, we're going to limp into the kingdom. We're going to limp into the kingdom. And we must remember that we must not lose heart. The Bible says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. Don't give up too early. We must believe the power of God's word. We must believe in the intercession of Christ above us and in the intercession of the Holy Spirit within us. But listen, don't back up in Christian service when persecution mounts or when failure occurs. But there's a third thing that happens that causes us to back up. It's when success delays. Now, I know I gave you that in the fourth place, but I'm going to put that in the third place now. You remember Noah? Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years. Do you know what the fruit of his labor was? After preaching for 120 years, only 8 people were saved. Only 8 people were saved. Was he a failure? Absolutely not. Remember, it is required for stewards to be faithful. Not successful. We need to be faithful. Now, what about when temptation calls? When temptation calls, what are we to do? We are to remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. These were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater warning in all the New Testament than those three words from Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Lord, why must we remember Lot's wife? Because you see, her story is the story of sin and unimagined consequences. Her story is a story of grace but how she did not appreciate God's gifts. Her story is the story that God would speak to many of you here today, where you're here in body, but your desires lie elsewhere. You must remember Lot's wife. The warning is directed to all of those who would try to save more than themselves. It's a warning for those who are trying to make the best of both worlds. It's a warning to those who are almost saved, but not quite. Sin will always keep the cost hidden. But following Jesus brings the cost out front and shows us that the only life worth really living is the life of following Him. So, the effect of our perseverance is that we are steadfast. And here is the last thing, the result of our perseverance. What will the result be? This is how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In other words, because we are firmly established by Christ and on Christ, the effect will be that we'll be steadfast. We must depend on the Holy Spirit to help us, though. And the result will be that we will not be inclined to move one inch away from the gospel. We will stand firm. And we will resist anything that seeks to pull us away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? It's the confident expectation of obtaining eternal life. The hope of the gospel is the hope of eternal life. Of the forgiveness of sins. Of being accepted. Of receiving a new body. It's the hope of heaven itself. It's the hope of Christ. And Christ is the believer's glory. Now I want to take our remaining moments together and speak to you about how you can persevere in loyalty to Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson, who is one of my favorite Puritan writers, gives us some plain and simple admonitions to remember. I want to go over those with you briefly, but don't take them lightly. Okay? Do you want to persevere in loyalty to Jesus? All right. If so, here are some simple principles. Number one, take heed to those things which will make you fall away, like presumption, hypocrisy, and unbelief. When you see unbelief in your life, you can't just let it stay there. You got to fight it. You can't dwell in unbelief because unbelief causes you to have a hard heart. What is Christ calling you to believe Him for? And yet you're struggling to believe Him for it. Fight against unbelief in your life. It's the greatest sin that we face. Number two, be well grounded in the distinct knowledge of God. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, let us press on to know the Lord. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him. To know His voice. To know His movements. To know His ways. We must press on to know that kind of knowledge. This kind of knowledge doesn't come to you passively. You must labor to get to know this real knowledge of God. And it is real. Where God speaks to your heart through His Word. And He guides you by His Spirit. And He restrains you by His grace. And He operating and working all around your life. But do you have that knowledge? That distinct knowledge of God? Be well grounded in it. Make sure it's well grounded. It can't just be based upon your feelings. It needs to be sure. Number three, make sure you experience and know what it means to have a real work of grace in your heart. For Hebrews 13:9 says it is important that the heart be established and strengthened by grace. You say, Pastor, I don't get that one. How can I make sure that I experience and know what it means to have a real work of grace in my heart? Well, I'll compare this to the process of planting winter grass. That's where I've been over the last couple of weeks, planting winter grass. You know that process, though, don't you? If you don't, here it is. If you're going to plant winter grass, and I'm sure everybody has their different process, but this is my process. First of all, you got to dry the grass out. You got to cut that water off and let it dry out a little bit. But once you do that, you got to cut that thing bald. You got to scalp it, right? You know, that has to happen in our lives spiritually, where we need to get rid of all those things that are hindering us from growing in grace. But once you scalp that grass, then, my friend, you have to lay that seed. And that's what happens when the Word of God comes to our lives. It's like seed that is planted on our hearts. But the second or third process or fourth process after seeding is you got to put a little fertilizer on it. You know, you got to make sure that it's protected from the birds. So you fertilize it. And you know, that happens when the Word of God comes into our lives. You know how we fertilize that Word? In Christian fellowship and in obedience. That's what we do. That's how we fertilize that Word. And then there has to be the watering of the grass. You got to water it. And the watering takes place when we pray. When we pray. Now, I've discovered another step in the process here. And of course, I'm no expert. But once you've done all that, you've dried the grass out, you've scalped it, you've planted seeds, you've fertilized it, and you've watered it, there's another step. You got to protect it. Because I have discovered that birds don't care about fertilizer. I'm not sure if I know they smell, because I think they smell the seeds. And, you know, there's some that are out there scouting for seeds, and then they let the others know, and then they all be in your front yard. Kenny Haney told me this, so I know this to be true. So, but you got to protect your lawn, so you have to, you know, shoo them away every now and then. You got to protect your spiritual life, too. You can't just let all sorts of things come around your heart, your eye gate, and your ear gate. You got to protect yourself. You got to stay away from some things. You got to watch and pray. But you know, at the end of the day, you got to trust the Lord too. Amen? You got to trust the Lord. And you know, every day I'm looking out to see if that grass is growing. Every day. And then I have to say, you know, I've done all that I can do, Lord. I got to trust you to just make the thing grow. I got to trust the Lord. And that's what you're going to have to do too. Okay, number four. Be sincere. Be very sincere. If you're going to persevere in loyalty to Jesus Christ, you got to be sincere. Don't be false. Don't be fake. Don't be hypocritical. Be the real deal. Be sincere. Number five, be humble. Be humble. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace too. Listen, we're really nothing anyway apart from Christ. Number six, cherish the grace of faith. Sometimes we think that everyone has faith, but the Bible says not all have faith. And sometimes we don't cherish the fact that we've been given the gift of faith. We believe his word. We You believe Christ. Cherish that grace. Cherish it. Number 7. Seek God's power to help in prayer. Now, how many of you spent more than 15 minutes this week in prayer? Don't raise your hands. 15 minutes. If we're going to persevere in faith, we got to find time to pray. We got to schedule it in our lives. And then we have to pray throughout the day. Last but not least, set before your eyes noble examples of those who have persevered. For we're not the only ones called to press on in faith. Many have gone on before us. The Bunyans, the Knox, the Wesleys. Many have gone on before us. Many who don't have so a famous name, but they were faithful to Jesus their whole lives. Set them before you so that you see that God will keep you to the very end. Amen. These are practical, practical things. May God help us to persevere to the end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for establishing us upon the foundation of yourself. And if it were up to us, Lord, we would surely fail. We would surely be moved away from the hope of the gospel because of the world and its attraction, because of the flesh and its corruption. But you have, by your own grace and by your own power, you have established us upon yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for being our firm foundation. But Lord, may the effect of that be seen in our lives. May we be steadfast to you, to attendance to the church, to service. Help us not to quit too soon. Help us not to back up when things get tough. Help us to endure. And Lord, we thank you that the result will be that we will not be inclined to move away one inch from the gospel of Christ. We've heard you speak to us today. And we thank you for giving us the power to obey. May we rely upon you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.